One of the great passages of the Old Testament is the one that I read to you a moment ago. We considered it in some detail last time, where Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal in an encounter that would lead to the people acknowledging the Lord, He is God. It is, of course, the stuff of children's books. It is the climactic event of Elijah's life. In this story, the passage that we give our attention to this evening in the closing part of chapter 18 is, well, it's almost an afterthought. It's a bookend to his life that matches and concludes the beginning of the drought that is now broken with the coming of the rain. But this is far more than a quick exercise in editorial neatness. It demonstrates what happens when the Lord is acknowledged, and it illustrates his expectation that we follow him. And the first thing that I want you to see as we consider these few verses this evening is Elijah's trusting the hand of the Lord. Elijah's trusting the hand of the Lord. The word of the Lord had come to Elijah in chapter 18 and in verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. That is many days of drought, many days of famine in the land. In the third year, and the Lord said to Elijah, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And all that intervenes then between verse 1 of chapter 18 and our passage is leading up to this very thing. It is leading up to the coming of the rain by the will and purpose of God. The word came to Elijah. And now in verse 41, Elijah says to Ahab the king, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." He is essentially telling Ahab to celebrate because the drought is broken and the famine is coming to an end. But the rain has not yet come. There isn't a cloud in the blue sky. But Elijah trusts the word of the Lord. The Lord said, "Go to Ahab, for I am sending rain." And Elijah believes and trusts the word of the Lord. The famine had come by God's word. Moses had predicted such events when he spoke to the people in Deuteronomy. And in chapter 11 and verses 16 and 17, God spoke through Moses and said, "Take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you." And so it was that Elijah had prayed that the Lord would withhold rain from the land. At the beginning of chapter 17, he appeared to Ahab and told him, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And so we observed, as we considered that passage, that Elijah was making a statement to the king that was based on the revelation of God. It was based on the word of God. This wasn't just some idea that had popped into Elijah's head. How can we reverse the idolatry in the nation of Israel? What can we do to turn it around? "Oh, I know, I'll bring a famine upon the land." No, Elijah has no power to bring a famine upon the land. It is God alone who can withhold the rain or cause the rain to fall. And so Elijah is working in harmony with the word of God. The famine had come by God's word. It was a response of God, a faithful response of God, a predictable response of God to the sins of the people of Israel. They had turned away from him. They had turned to idolatry. And as Moses had foretold, the rain would be withheld. And so Elijah has acted upon the word of God in faith. As the famine had come by God's word, so the famine would end by God's word. For earlier in 1 Kings, at the dedication of the temple that Solomon had built in Jerusalem, Solomon prayed a fairly lengthy prayer, and in the midst of that prayer, in chapter 8 and verses 35 and 36, he prayed, "When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance." Now, just as the sin of the people brought drought as a chastening from the hand of the Lord, so the turning of the people would bring rain from the hand of the Lord. And Elijah believes this to be true. And so as Elijah has been told by the Lord, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth," even there, Elijah knows that something has to take place first. Before this rain falls from heaven to water the land so that it may flourish with its harvests once again, something must happen to the people. They need to be turned from idolatry to acknowledge the living God. And so Elijah had called on Ahab to gather the people at Mount Carmel. And then that great standoff between Elijah and the prophets of Baal took place. And the outcome was, of course, that the people of Israel say, "The Lord, he is God." Elijah had told them, "If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him." And now they are acknowledging the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And so everything is in place for the rain to fall. For the people have turned and have acknowledged God's preeminence. The rain must come. Elijah believes it. And so Elijah speaks to King Ahab and says, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." When the Lord is acknowledged by his people will find him faithful to his word. He is a God who can be trusted, and Elijah trusts the hand of the Lord. The second thing that I want you to observe is Elijah pleading the hand of the Lord. Elijah tells Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." But there is no sight of the rain. Raindrops are not falling on his head. There is no wetness, no moisture, no humidity. There is nothing. And yet Elijah has trusted. Elijah has believed the word of the Lord, but the rain has not yet come. How can he instruct Ahab to celebrate the coming of the rain when there is no rain? Because Elijah also understands that prayer must be made. Indeed, Solomon had made that point. It wasn't simply a matter of the people acknowledging that the Lord is God, but they must turn to him in prayer. And on their behalf, as the prophet of God, who stands between God and the people, Elijah prays to the Lord. Prayer must be made. Elijah knows the word of God. Elijah knows the will of God. And Elijah pleads God's will. He has absolute confidence as he bows his head upon Mount Carmel that God will hear and God will answer his prayer and that this rain will come. He is absolutely certain because he is convinced of God's will. He is also convinced that God works by answering his people's prayers that are based on his promises. You see, Elijah could have said, I know the word of God. I know the will of God. I know God's purpose and plan. Rain is going to come upon the land. The people have acknowledged his preeminence, that he is God. Therefore, it will rain. I just have to be a little bit patient. And sometimes that's how we behave. I know God's will. I know God is mighty and powerful, and he will accomplish his will. And so we just wait. But we forget that God works by answering his people's prayers based on his promises. And so Elijah prays. He pleads with the Lord to send rain. The rain that he knows will come. The rain he knows must come. And he prays, and he prays, and he prays. And he sends his servant up where he catches a view of the sea and asks him, well, what is happening? What does he see? Well, nothing, he says. Nothing. Again. Nothing. Oh, again. Nothing. And again and again. But nothing. And one would have thought that Elijah would give up by now. But he doesn't. He persists 7 times. He persists in prayer. And at the 7th time, his servant says, behold, a little cloud, like a man's hand, is rising up from the sea. And soon that little cloud has covered the sky and the rain begins to fall. Well, Elijah knew that it would fall, but he knew too that it would fall in answer to his prayers. And the interesting thing, of course, is that Elijah had to persist in prayer. Even though he knew what was the will of the Lord, in fact, he had been commanded by the Lord at the beginning of this chapter to tell Ahab that the rain was coming. And yet he had to pray over and over and over again. It's quite different, isn't it, from his earlier prayer in this same chapter. Earlier, he had gathered the people around and made and prepared his sacrifice. And then he had called out to the Lord and he had prayed to him to answer his prayer and to turn the people back to himself by sending fire upon this sacrifice. And immediately the Lord answered his prayer. Immediately fire came down and consumed the sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water in the trough that had been dug. In a moment, it was all done in an amazing display of the power of God. Instantaneously, as his amen is uttered, the fire falls. But here, it's nothing. and then, well, more of the same. Nothing. Like a great vacuum of inactivity, there is nothing. And so it goes on. Seven times he prays until at last there is an answer. And so it reminds us, doesn't it, of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning prayer, as it's recorded for us by Luke in the 11th chapter of his gospel. The disciples have approached Jesus and asked him to teach them to pray, and so he teaches them what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. And then he immediately follows that up in verse 5 of Luke 11 and says, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I've nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door's now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' Jesus says, 'I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or because of his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened.'" Now some take that as saying God is much quicker to answer our prayers than perhaps a friend, when we're in distress, comes to our rescue. And we can just simply cry out to God and he'll respond. If we ask, he will give. But that clearly is not the point that Jesus is making. His point is that we must be persistent in prayer. That it may be that the first time God doesn't answer, nor the second nor the third. But by persisting in prayer, we will find that he who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. But there may be silence initially until we have persisted in prayer, and at the right time, the Lord will answer. And Elijah finds this to be true, that the Lord does answer his persistent praying. He knows that there's nothing faulty in his prayer. There's nothing wrong with what he's asking. That isn't why God is silent. It isn't that God in his silence is saying, "Oh dear Elijah, the answer is no, I'm sorry, not now, not at this time." It's not a no. The answer's yes, it's just that it's not yes immediately. It's a valid prayer that is being prayed. It's not inappropriate. It is based and grounded upon the word and promise and command of the Lord. And yet, in God's mysterious providence, he waits and waits and waits. And Elijah has to learn patience and perseverance and persistence as he prays upon Mount Carmel. But the prayer of faith of a righteous man avails much, James tells us. The prayer of faith, you see, that is the prayer that is grounded upon the Word of God. It understands the will of God. It recognizes the purposes of God, and it seeks the glory of God. When James makes that statement, he bases it upon this very instance of Elijah's repeated prayers until at last God answers and delivers the rain that God himself has already promised will come. But it comes at the pleading of the man of God, the prophet Elijah. And so we must not give up in our prayers when we know that we are praying according to the revealed will of the Lord. We can have confidence, even though the prayer may not be answered immediately. We may know that God will answer our prayer, and he will respond in the way that he has promised. Now, the third thing that I want you to note from this passage is that Elijah experiences the hand of the Lord. He has trusted the Lord's word and his power to act. He has pleaded on the basis of God's word for him to act. And then he experiences the power of God's hand at work. Now, of course, he experiences that in the pitter-patter of the raindrops. Rather heavy ones, from the language that is used here. It was a downpour. It was in danger of causing Ahab's chariot to get mired down. And so he is given forewarning of the coming rain. Go as fast as you can. Get home, Ahab, or you might get stuck in the rain. And the rain comes, and Elijah experiences it. This is the power of God. But of course, the story is one of, well, it takes on a kind of bizarre picture, doesn't it? There's a race to Jezreel, and there's a man in a chariot going as fast as he can, and running ahead of him is a man on foot. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. The power of God was upon Elijah. And so he did this superhuman feat of outrunning a trained chariot horse pulling the crown king. But there's significance to this. I'm indebted to Dale Ralph Davis for his insights on this point. That Elijah is acting to display a vivid lesson to King Ahab. Have you noticed in chapter 18 how Ahab is responding constantly to Elijah? Have you noticed that it is Elijah who is in control? It is Elijah who is giving commands. He commands Ahab to bring the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. He commands the prophets of Baal to choose a sacrifice and to set it upon an altar and to pray to their God to bring fire down to consume the sacrifice. He commands the people to take the prophets, and he slaughters them by the brook Kishon. He commands Ahab to go up and eat in celebration for the breaking of the drought before a drop of rain has fallen. He commands Ahab to go back to Jezreel before the rain prevents him from doing so. Over and over again throughout this chapter, Elijah has been in command. But of course, you see, it's not just Elijah standing as a man before King Ahab. It's not just any man who is there making these demands of the king and of the people. This is the prophet of God. And he stands, as it were, as the mouthpiece of God before the king and before the people. His command is God's command. And at the very end of this chapter, what do we see? We see Elijah running before Ahab, and Ahab following Elijah. This is how it ought to be. This wasn't the way things normally were in Israel. Normally, the king did what was right in his own eyes. Normally, the king set up his own way of worship and led the people away from the living God. But here on this occasion, the king is following God's spokesman. He is, in effect, following the Lord. And this is how it ought to be. Elijah is a prophet. Ahab is the king. But it is the word of God that must direct the crown that rules over God's people. And in the ideal kingdom, of course, both are working together, the prophet and the king, not in opposition to one another, but each one working together in their own sphere. The prophet bringing the word of the Lord to the king, and the king actioning the word of the Lord for the good of his people. Both should be at work. In Israel, rarely was it the case that both were working together. More often we find that they are working in opposition to one another. As Ahab had said to Elijah, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And Elijah's response, "I haven't troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." They were on different tracks, going in different directions. But here, for a moment, the one is following the other, as ought to be. And it's a lesson. It's a picture. Oh, that the king would learn from this. The value of the word of the Lord and following the Lord. The hand of the Lord will ever be present to assist those who live in the light of his word. What would Ahab do? Would he choose to now, henceforth, follow Elijah? Well, ultimately, of course, these dual roles of prophet and king come together in the Lord Jesus Christ in perfect harmony. He is prophet, priest, and king to his people. He fulfills all the roles, and he has done so perfectly and continues to do so perfectly. So when we look to him, we experience the hand of the Lord in our lives. The hand of the Lord is powerful to accomplish what he purposes. First, he promises. And we are to trust the hand of the Lord. Then we are to believe and to plead the hand of the Lord. And then we will experience the hand of the Lord. Isn't this how we first came to Christ? Wasn't it the promise of the gospel coming to us in our wretchedness and our sinfulness, calling to us to turn to Christ in repentance and to commit ourselves to his care? Didn't he say to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. Believe in me and you will be saved." This is the word that came. And did we not plead with God on the basis of that word? Didn't we cry out to God on the basis that he has promised that if we come to him through Jesus Christ, we will not be cast out? Did we not plead before the Lord the promises of forgiveness when we turn from our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And on turning to Christ and to God in this way, didn't we find his power at work in us? Didn't we experience the hand of the Lord in our lives, breaking the spiritual drought and giving us life and peace, the water of life flowing in our hearts and enabling us to follow him? And so it is that every day of our lives we must live on the basis of the word of God, trusting his hand, pleading his hand, experiencing his hand. That is his way. And as we follow him in his way, then he will glorify himself in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, help us, we pray, to learn from Elijah and this episode in his life and in the life of Ahab. Help us to follow you, following your word, trusting, pleading, and experiencing your hand in our lives. And may we never turn away, but keep us by your grace, day by day, until at last we come to our heavenly home. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.